Welcome back, brethren. We're glad to have you here. We're also very glad to have Brother John Treziak, who's going to continue his discussion on the Covenant of Promise, Part 2. Brother John.
Well, if we haven't confused you enough this morning in our first talk, wait for this one here. So we've appreciated this study, brethren, on Israel and its past, present, and future considerations. Now we'd like to go further and emphasize the points that we considered to begin with and bring out more of the important elements, not only of our consecration, their devotion, and what will eventually happen to them. And I'd always like to keep, when I study, I like to keep focused on the fact that if I were there, what would I do? So I'm looking at that 2,000 years later, maybe 4,000 years later, whatever the case may be, what is my disposition as well in regards to this? So, continuing with our discussion on the covenant of promise. It says, now that we all know that the child of promise is Isaac. Remember, we talked about Hagar, Ishmael, and the promised child and how that transpired. I'd like to break it down in this discussion. We have now to define the original covenant. I want to break it down into three categories. Okay, the first one would be the land that would be given to them. And that's recorded for us in Deuteronomy 31 through 10. Now, in these scriptures, I can't read all of them, so I'll paraphrase the best I can. Then we're going to look at the nation as a whole in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. There are other points, but we're going to stay with that with 2 Samuel. And then we're going to show the blessing through this Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. So let's start with the covenant of land that was given to them. And we're looking at Deuteronomy 31 through 10. Now, again, I will paraphrase these scriptures. Deuteronomy 30 and 1, and it shall come to pass under the new covenant. And Brother Russell makes some nice points on that, brethren. I strongly recommend reprint 5047. And it shall come to pass under the new covenant in Deuteronomy 32 that they will return unto the Lord thy God under the new covenant. So you have to ask yourself the question, are we under the new covenant or are we not? I believe we're not. In Deuteronomy 30 and 3, that then the Lord thy God will regather from all the nations, which is also recorded in Jeremiah 32, 37 through 42, which we won't read. Leave that for your consideration. And I will cause them to dwell safely, because they aren't now, as we know. In Deuteronomy 30 and 5, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed. And that goes back to Nehemiah 1, 4 through 11, which I'll leave for your consideration. And in the sixth verse of Deuteronomy 30, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Now, here's an important point. That thou mayest live. Because before that, they couldn't. Even though they're existing and they're getting certain things, they have their circumcision of the heart has not taken place. Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34 signifies that after the completion of the selection of the church, this will transpire. And there are a couple of reprint articles there you may consider on that, reprint 4497 and reprint 4612. So Deuteronomy 30 and 9. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous. And the 10th verse, if thou shalt obey the voice of the Lord thy God, which they have not been able to do. Still a proud, still a very powerful, stiff-necked people. When the innovations and the prosperity they think comes from Israel. Yes, we all understand that. But it's through God's intervention. It's why. And when they understand that, then they'll appreciate it. The gathering of natural Israel will not include all Jews, Brother Russell said. And reprint 25:26. But such as maintain their Abrahamic faith into divine promises. I thought that was interesting. So now looking further. In this chapter, Deuteronomy 31 through 10, divine assurance is given through Moses that Israel would be given the opportunity of returning from captivity. God's message through Moses included a basis for faith. It included a hope situation for those who had a right attitude, keeping that in mind of our own consecration toward the Heavenly Father and what He has in store for you and me as well as Israel. The basic problem was not legalism, because that was a schoolmaster, remember? Because of the law. That basic problem led them to a more serious understanding, the heart. It needed to be attuned to God's will and not their own. And that was Deuteronomy 30 and 6. So looking at 30 and 6, it says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart again and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live and in that way prosper." So when we see the nation of Israel today, in Jeremiah 4:4, "They will circumcise yourself to the Lord and understand who He is." That hasn't happened. Paul further emphasizes the thought in the New Testament in Romans, the 2nd chapter, verses 28 and 29. 28, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly." That was an interesting statement by Paul. But he said, "He is a Jew which is one inwardly," in that 29th verse of Romans 2. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So looking at that, his outward sign, circumcision of the covenant relationship, cannot shield anyone. Just like water baptism cannot shield you or me. Something greater is intended. The decision beforehand. So when we see what took place with Jesus and John at Jordan, circumcision or baptism are visible signs, are they not? As Deuteronomy 30 and 6 records it. But it says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart." That has to take place. So Paul further expresses the thought to Israel as well as you and I in Romans 4:11. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith." So Paul explained that circumcision was a sign, water baptism, an outward token or a seal, as he puts it. Assurance, confirmation of the righteousness of faith, which we had already while uncircumcised. And that's verse 11. So looking at this, going back to the Old Testament in Genesis 15, we have the thought that God renewed the covenant agreement with Abraham some 14 years after he was counted as righteous. Interesting when you think about that in your own consecration. In Genesis 1:7, God changed his name from Abram, father of the multitude, to Abraham, father of many nations. So looking at this, in his reaffirmation of the covenant, God stressed that Canaan was to be an everlasting possession. So the seal of faith, the faith of Abraham, so recorded very nicely, as a visible seal, brethren, a confirmation that Abraham's original act of faith was accepted by God, was that God gave him the sign of circumcision as an evidence that he was acquitted by faith. A point in consideration in our own water baptism and what it truly means. Abraham was then to transmit this sign to a covenanted people, Israel, who were to receive it as Abraham did, that is, as a seal of righteousness reckoned by faith, which they haven't done yet. So when we look at what Paul said in Romans 4, 13 through 16, it says, circumcision originally had nothing to do with the works of the law. Correctly understood, the writ confirms the truth of justification by faith, the process. So you haven't learned yet. So in Romans 4, 13, for not through the law was the promise to Abraham or to his seed that he should be heir of the world, but through the righteousness of faith. And in the 14th verse of Romans 4, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. But in the 15th verse, for the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression. So looking at that in the 16th verse, for this cause, Paul said, it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And I think if the Jews would understand that statement by Paul, which they refused to look at the New Testament, especially that 16th verse, maybe one day they will. So looking at it, in the first place, the law did not come until 430 years after the promise. And that's Romans 4, 13 and Galatians 3, 17. So, secondly, the only principle that will ensure the literal fulfillment of the promise to Abraham of being a father of many nations is Romans 4, 17 through 18, which we talked about, is faith. And when you still do the things in serving the Heavenly Father your way, it's not by faith. And that's what they still continue to do. So number two in this relationship of the covenant to the nation, it was personal. Remember, there was land given, and now it becomes personal. The promise of a nation is amplified and confirmed in the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 16 through 16. When the days are to be fulfilled, 2 Samuel 7, 12, he shall build a house for my name, 2 Samuel 7, 13. And the 14th verse, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And in that 15th verse, but my mercy shall not depart from him. So looking at the 2 Samuel feature is very important to the continued process of the establishment of Israel. And the 16th verse, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be made sure forever. Remember our first scripture in Judges. So looking at it in this Davidic promise, the promise of that covenant are 5 points. Quickly, David will have a son, a successor for whom God will establish a kingdom. 2 Samuel, 7:12. David's son Solomon would build the temple instead because David was a man of war. It's 7:13, the first part of that verse. The throne of Solomon's kingdom will be established forever. And that's the second part of the 7:13. Though his sins, David's, justify chastening, just like all of ours would, the right to the throne will never be taken away from the Davidic dynasty. And that's interesting. When you look at that in the 7th chapter, there in Samuel, 2 Samuel 14 through 15, that is a very pointed consideration. David's house, throne, and kingdom will endure forever. 7:16. So looking at it, the Davidic covenant, in other words, the line of David would always be the royal line. with the right to the throne and the right to a literal earthly kingdom. A literal earthly kingdom. It is important to note that the covenant did not guarantee that the rule by David's posterity would be uninterrupted. For indeed it was when Judah was taken captive into exile in 2 Kings, the 25th chapter. Now, however, the prerogative to exercise the privilege of ruling would always belong to the Davidic line, as Romans 2, 9 through 11 stated. Romans 2, 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. In the 10th verse, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So looking at that in the 11th verse, for there is no respect of persons with the Heavenly Father in this arrangement. So looking at that and recognizing most important what they have to see, and they have to understand one thing specifically. It's very pointed in these scriptures. And it comes out in this point. The throne of his Father, our Lord, is the promised scion or the descendant of David's house, the heir of his throne, referring to the dignity, power, and authority of office which David exercised. And that's in the third volume, page 257. So in Luke 1:31, when it's stated, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. In Luke 1:32 and 33, and the angel Gabriel tells Mary that the Lord God will give to Jesus the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Something the nation of Israel does not recognize. King David's Citadel. I don't know if you've ever been there. We were. This is a picture from that. The prayer prayed by David after receiving the word from the Lord emphasizes the proper response of a believer to God's revealed will. Instead of complaining about the fact that he will be unable to build the temple, that's David, David rejoiced in the promise of future blessings and acknowledged God's greatness in 2 Samuel 7, 18 through 24. So, when we look at that, and we'll paraphrase, then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, in 2 Samuel 7, 18, and the 24th verse, thou didst establish to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. So he concludes his prayer with a petition that God will confirm the covenant. He will do it forever in order that God's name might be forever magnified. 2 Samuel 7, 25 through 29. Yeah. So in 2 Samuel 7, 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In 2 Samuel 7, 25, and he expresses it by saying, O Lord God, and in the 26th verse, and let thy name be magnified forever. In 2 Samuel 7, 28, thou art God, and thy words are truth. One day they're going to understand those statements by Samuel. So, as we summarize this section, I see at least five prophetic implications of God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. Israel must be preserved as a nation. Jeremiah 31, 35 through 36. Israel must be brought back to the land. Deuteronomy 31 through 5. Jesus must return to rule the covenanted kingdom. Revelations 19, 11 and 16. A literal earthly kingdom must be established. Revelations 20, 1 through 4. And the kingdom must become an eternal kingdom. And Paul stated that in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 in the New Testament. So, the new covenant will be a blessing. This is the blessing part in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, 1. At that time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. And 32, in Jeremiah 31 and 2, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. And in Jeremiah 31, 3, the Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So looking at that, and Paul making a statement in Hebrews 10:15, and the Holy Spirit also beareth witness to us, for after he hath said in Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and upon their mind also will I write it. So the 17th verse, and their sins and their iniquities, I am not going to remember anymore. Israel will pass through one final trouble before God's Spirit is received. I know brethren have different views on this. I feel they will have one final catastrophic trouble. Ezekiel 38:14. Therefore, son of man, but I believe it's a blessing, because they will learn. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, in that day when my people Israel dwelleth securely, shalt thou know it? Ezekiel 38:15, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the uttermost parts of the earth, of the north, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a multitude, a mighty army. And Ezekiel 38:16, and thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring thee against my land, that the nation may know me. Because they don't know. When I shall be sanctified in these, O Gog, before their eyes. It hasn't happened yet. So the results. Divine intervention will take place. Ezekiel 39:6. I will send a fire on Magog, and on them that dwell securely in the isles, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. I don't understand that yet. Ezekiel 39:7, and my holy name will I make known in the midst of my people Israel, neither will I suffer my holy name to be profaned any more. And the nations shall know that I am Jehovah, the Holy One in Israel. But then comes a blessing. There will be a new city. The blessing part. Jerusalem would and will remain forever. As Revelations 21:2, and the holy city shall never pass away. Jeremiah 31:38, behold, the days cometh, saith Jehovah, that the city shall be built. To the Heavenly Father, to Jehovah, from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And Jeremiah 31:40, and the whole valley of the dead, bodies, and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto Jehovah. It shall not be plucked up, thrown down any more forever. I don't know if they'll... You brethren, remember when you traveled to Jerusalem and you were out on the Mount of Olives and you looked across the Kidron Valley toward the city and you looked down the valley and you saw nothing but graves? Well, that's what they believe. the east gate. That's where Abraham will come and all of them will be resurrected. That's why they bury. They're dead there. From the context of the quotations, it is obvious that the new or second covenant replaced the old or first covenant, because the old covenant did not, could not, nor was it intended to save. It just taught something. And it taught something very important. Associated with the old covenant were outward ordinances and objects. This is what you have to do. Hebrews 9, 1 through 10, which were not intended to save, but rather to teach the sinfulness of sin and the lost condition of men, and therefore point to the only true man, the only true one who could bring us from that. So looking at in Hebrews 9, 9 through 11, Hebrews 9, 9, which is a figure for the time present, according to which are offered both gifts and sacrifices that cannot, as touching the conscience, make the worshiper perfect. And the 10th verse, being only with meats and drinks and divers washings, carnal ordinances imposed until a time of reformation. And the 11th verse of Hebrews 9, but Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. I can see any sacrifices in these things anymore, these idols, these things that they did long ago in the Davidic promise. That is to say, not of this creation. You know, when you looked at it and Paul was talking to the brethren, Paul earlier stated in Hebrews 8, 8 through 17, and we'll paraphrase here for the sake of time, I will make a new covenant, hasn't happened yet, with the house of Israel. In the 9th verse, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. In the 10th verse, I will put my laws in their mind and on their heart also will I write them. They haven't, you know, in the mind maybe somewhat, but not in the heart. In Hebrews 8:11, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. That's how they will fall into place, when all will know and understand through the heart condition. In the 12th verse, and their sins then because of that will I remember no more. So Hebrews 8:13, then a new covenant he hath made the first old. So the old covenant will be put aside. This new covenant arrangement will come. So looking at this, in all of what we have stated today, this morning in our study, we can conclude with some points. The Abrahamic covenant, what is it? In Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It is a land covenant, as it quoted for us in Deuteronomy 31 through 10. It is a covenant to the nation, 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, that they will be blessed. There will be blessings in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. As a faithful person, Abram, was one of the most significant figures in all of Scripture, and for that matter, in all history, in bringing this forth. He was the father of the Israelites through Isaac, the son of promise, and the father of the Arabs through Ishmael. Israel failed because of disobedience. Our prayer, brethren, is that we will be faithful to our covenant that was made so long ago in our consecration. So, faith in the precious blood of our Lord, again, Deuteronomy 30 and 4. If any of thine outcasts be in the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Israel will one day learn. When Jesus was going away, he said to them, and he says to us, in John 15, 9 through 12 from the NIV, As the Father has loved me and set this in place, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. So in that 11th verse, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The 12th verse, so my commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends, to lay down his life for the brethren. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of our Lord, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In Romans 4:13, for not through the law was the promise to Abraham and to his seed that he should be heir of the world, but through the righteousness of faith. Very important. And in Ezekiel 39:28, then they will know that I am the Lord their God. For though I sent them into exile among the nations, I will gather them to their own land and not leaving them any behind. And the 29th verse, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord Jehovah. So when we think of that, think of basically all of the things that transpire around this covenant has to deal with our Lord and the blessings that he will extend to us if we are faithful. Amen.